Well, good morning. You guys look vaguely familiar. I don't know. You guys, I don't know. There's some familiarity to this. Like, I've been here before, but I don't know when. I've been really, really encouraged by the way that the team has handled the last several weeks. And the way that people's gifts have been coming alive, that people have been taking steps as, you know, just communicators of the word. And I've just been so proud of the team the last couple of weeks, and I've been thankful for it. And actually, we're going to talk more about the last couple of weeks of my family's life, you know, later. Before we get into that, we've been in this series called Turning the Gem. And this series is basically, it's a series based on a rabbinic phrase that says that the scriptures have 70 faces. And like a gem, as you turn it, the light reflects off of it and refracts through it. And every time you turn it a little bit, the gem stays the same, but your perspective of it changes every time. And so what we're doing is we're turning the gem on these stories of Jesus. And so I'm going to do that again. We have that today, and then next week we're going to have turning the gem. But before we go there, I honestly, like, when I go through life and as I'm interacting with people and my family, I lose perspective kind of constantly all the time on what's happening. And by perspective, what I mean is a sensible way of judging how good, bad, important, etc. something is in comparison to other things. And so I lose perspective kind of constantly. To give you an example, a couple days ago, I was making breakfast for my girls. They wanted bagels with butter on them. And so I was going to give them bagels with butter and head off to work. And as I'm making bagels with butter, my wife is right here also making breakfast for herself. And by the way, being married means that your spouse will perpetually be where you need to be in the kitchen for the rest of your lives. That's what marriage means. You know, like, that should be part of the vows. I vow to not lose perspective when you're where I need to be in the kitchen for the rest of our lives. And so what happened was, so I'm like, I have like a plate with like four bagels here, and I'm buttering them for the, you know, going to give them. And my wife's here, and she's making her breakfast, and she bumps the plate, and the plate lands bagel side down on the floor. And I lost perspective. This is someone who I've built a life with, who I love dearly, who knows me and knows that I love them and they love me. And for the rest of the day, I didn't like her. Like at all. Because I lost perspective. And perspective is a sensible way of judging how good, bad, important, etc. something is in comparison with other things. I lost bagels. Mad for rest of day. Like, this is not perspective in any way, shape, or form. What happens in my house sometimes is I'll be sent to the grocery store. It happens less now than it used to. Then maybe this will make more sense in a little bit. Like, I'll be sent to the grocery store. Honey, I need you to get dishwashing soap and cheese to put on crackers. Got it. Honey, I will go. I will know. I'll go. I will go to get the dishwashing soap and the cheese to put on crackers. 45 to an hour, 15 later, I will come back with bags. I will kind of like bang through the door because I have so many bags. And she's like, how much money did you spend? I got just the essentials. It's everything we absolutely need, and toaster strudels and air fresheners and kumquat jelly and no. But don't worry, babe, I got your dishwashing soap and the crackers you want for that cheese we have. And she'll be like, the crackers for the cheese? I need the cheese for the crackers, right? And what happens is there's a loss of perspective. This happens like every day. I walk into the bathroom. Does no one flush the toilet in my entire family? Like, I just, right? I lose perspective. I go into the refrigerator and the milk carton is in the refrigerator empty. I lose perspective. The other day, someone in my family, apparently, I don't know, unless someone broke into the house and spilled chocolate milk on the carpet, but someone in my family spilled chocolate milk all over the carpet of a house that we're staying in that's not ours. We'll get to that later. And instead of cleaning it up, or even at bare minimum telling us they spilled the chocolate milk, they moved the furniture on top of it. I lose perspective. I do. I lose perspective. The other day, I was in at the Market Basket on Wood Street in the 12 items or less line, and there was a 31 item monster in front of me. Every time the person rang something through, I was like watching the number of items on the screen. I couldn't believe it. This 31 item monster in front of me, this psychopath, right? I go through life and I'm kind of constantly losing perspective. And then you realize, well, maybe perspective is this thing that like I never had. Like maybe I live life and it's, you ever hear someone when they have like a moment of clarity or they have a realization and they say, oh my goodness, I had this moment of clarity. In that moment, I gained perspective. It's because oftentimes I feel like we go through life and we don't understand. We don't look at life through a sensible way of judging how good, bad, important, etc. something is in comparison with other things. It's not that we lose perspective. It's oftentimes that we don't operate with perspective. We don't operate with this eternal perspective. What I mean is that it's this eternal perspective. It's that when Jesus walked through life, and as we'll see in this story, as he operated, he always saw life through the lens of an eternal perspective. And so often, myself included, we go through life with the here and the now perspective. And so then when something eternal comes our way, we so rarely are prepared for it because we don't live and operate with perspective. We operate in the here and the now. We operate with the bagels that land bagel side down. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today. And what you're going to have is you're going to have Jesus who is going to meet people's needs, but he's not going to give them what they want. He's going to look at someone and say, you have a very clear need. I'm going to meet that need, but that need is not going to be what you want. And the way they feel about it, the tension, the hurt, the anger, the disappointment, all of that, the gap in between, the feelings someone has when God gives them what they need but not what they want, all of those feelings, it's a lack of perspective. It's someone who is living without an eternal perspective in their life. It happens to me, it happens to all of us. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2. If you don't own a Bible, I invite you to take one. They're back here. I would love, if you don't own a Bible, on your way out today, grab one of those, and you own a Bible today. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And so when you have a verse like this, and it starts with Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, like several days later mean that something notable happened several days before, because it's this is framed by whatever happened a few days earlier, right? And so this happens, and it begins to frame this. And the second this is our story that we're going to be in today. And what happened several days earlier is that Jesus healed someone who was going to die from their disease. And this person approached them and said, Jesus, I know that you are powerful and that if you choose to, you could heal me. And Jesus touched this person and he healed them. And he said, go, take care of your business, live your life. And it says, the Bible says he sternly warned him, but don't tell anyone what happened here. And the next thing that this man does, says he goes and tells everyone what happened, which he's not a good listener, apparently. And then so he goes and tells everyone, and then suddenly Jesus has crowds of people around him. And we are familiar with the idea of Jesus having crowds of people around him. And this is where that began. See, we're going to see in this story is Jesus preaching in a house. This is the last time we see Jesus preaching in a house, because after this, he realizes houses aren't quite enough for him. But anyway, you have in Mark chapter 2, it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And then in Mark 2:2, it says this, soon, the house where he was staying was so packed, because the man went and told everyone what happened with visitors, that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. So much going on here. So what you have is you have Jesus, and he's in a home, and there's people, and they're crowding all around him from all sides, and this is one of the last times you see him preaching in a house, because after this, the crowds are too big, and they're big because of the man who just left. And so somebody, is paralyzed, and four of his friends, we don't know his name, we don't know his friend's name, we just know that the people grab a mat on the four corners, and they carry this paralyzed man to Jesus in this home, because they believe that Jesus can heal him. And so when they bring this man to the home is packed. They can't like bring this man to Jesus. So what do? They go up top. It says they dig down through. The original language literally says they dug through, like they were hands through the mud ceiling, digging through the roof of some stranger's home. And then they lowered their friend down in front of Jesus. We love telling this story to children because it's like dramatic, right? And generally what we do is we say, and this is how intensely you should bring your friends to Jesus. And we lower the, and it's like, wow, what a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story. It's a great story. I love that. And that's a great application of it, but it's not a turning the gem application. And the friends, they lower the man down through the roof in front of Jesus. And now it's a dramatic scene. And you have Jesus, and he's teaching the word, and a man gets lowered down in front of him. And now you're going to see what Jesus does next. So in verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, I spent hours on verse 5 this last week because Jesus, so you have Jesus, man on mat, I assume friends above roof, looking down through hole in roof, grinning. Jesus, man, friends. And it says this, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "My child, my son, your sins are forgiven." Somehow, Jesus forgave this man's sins for their faith. And I've spent hours on this verse this last week, literally. I've read multiple commentaries, people explaining, how does this work? How does this happen? How does this person gain forgiveness from their faithfulness? And people kind of try to make like loopholes in, well, there was there, all five of them, but there is not there. There is there. And because it's there is them. And he says, he's saying your sins are forgiven. He's clearly making a demarcation between these people and this person. My child, your sins are forgiven. And honestly, this isn't going to end with me explaining this in any way that's going to make sense, because I don't know. Like, I literally, as I stand before you, hand to God, I don't know how this works, how this theologically plays itself out. This is one of those things that when I get a chance, I will ask, how the heck does this work? Because this is crazy. I don't really understand this. The only thing I can come up with, and this is not me preaching God's word, this is me kind of conjecture, is that we understand faith too independently, and there's more of a communal aspect of faith. You know, 2 Chronicles says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will and seek my face, right? So it's this passage that talks about like how we communally interact with God. And there's something going on here where this man here who got lowered down, like their faith was imputed to him, and his sins were forgiven. There is something deep and beautiful here about the communal way, the way that when we live in community, the Spirit of God can move more powerfully and Jesus can heal people more powerfully than if it was just one person living by themselves. Like, there's something here that I can't really quantify about I've heard oftentimes is someone be like, you know, I like Jesus, I like God, but I don't like the church. Okay. I mean, I understand that, and I understand why you would feel that way. At the same time, I feel like you're disconnecting yourself from a level of sort of like Jesus' miracle-working power when you're going this thing alone. Like, we're designed to live in real, authentic community. And the Spirit can move in ways you can't when you're by yourself. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." The next thing that I noticed about this verse, because I said I spent hours in this verse, is that what he says to him, they lower him down, they dig through, they lower him down, and he doesn't say, "My child, you're healed." He says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." If I'm these four guys up here, you know what I'm thinking? I'm like, wait, is that mean I have to pull his forgiven behind back up through the hole in this ceiling? Does that mean I got to carry his forgiven behind all the way back home? Because I was hoping he's going to walk his forgiven behind back home. And now I see how this is playing out, Jesus, and I didn't want to carry him back. But, right, I don't think that he came to Jesus wanting to be forgiven. He came to Jesus wanting to walk. That's not what Jesus does. He doesn't give him what he wants. He gives him what he needs. He gives him the thing that is the most valuable possible thing to him is exactly what Jesus gives. And this is hard. And oftentimes what happens in people's lives is when Jesus responds to us and gives us what we need, not what we want, we get mad at Jesus. We get angry at him. We say, Jesus, I asked for this and you gave me this. I asked to not have this and it's what you gave me. I don't understand, Jesus. I wanted this. And he says, yeah, I know you wanted this. But if you had eternal perspective, you would know that you need this. Yes, this is what you want, and this is your vision for your life, and this is what's comfortable. I understand that. That's not what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to this life, and this is what you need. And the gap in between these two situations, it's our lack of perspective. He says, my child, your sins are forgiven. He doesn't give him what he wants. So there's this author named Cynthia Heimel, and she wrote for the Village Voice for years. And in writing for the Village Voice, she interviewed several celebrities and spent time with several celebrities over those years. And after spending hours and hours and days with celebrities, she says this in one of her articles. She says, I pity celebrities. No, I do. They were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame. They worked, they pushed. The morning after each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose because the giant thing that they were striving for, that fame thing that was going to make everything okay, that was going to make their lives bearable, that was going to provide them with the personal fulfillment and happiness had happened. And nothing changed. They were still them. The disillusionment turned them howling and insufferable. This is what she goes on to say this. I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish. And that's if your deepest wish is what you think will bring you peace and joy and meaning, and it's not what God's best for you is. And if he gives you your deepest wish, and you think, this is finally going to give me what I want out of life, and then the rug is pulled out from under you. See, imagine, let's say that this person who had just been lowered down and they are now forgiven. Imagine that Jesus had just given him what he wanted. Okay, good job. You carried him a long way. I will honor the carrying of your friend. You can walk. Have a nice life. And he had just gotten the thing he had always only ever wanted. He had spent every moment of every day wishing and hoping and dreaming about one day, hope beyond hope. Maybe I can somehow walk. And now he walks. Now what? You know, he's a grown man. He hasn't been probably learning a trade, doesn't have a job. He hasn't been providing for himself. He was probably begging before, and now he can't beg anymore because he's able-bodied. He's going to have other needs. And you know what's going to happen a month or 2 months after he's walked, and it's everything he's ever wanted his entire life, he's finally gotten it. 2 months later, 3 months later, he's going to realize the target on the wall was the wrong target. He had gotten everything he had ever wanted, and he still wasn't satisfied. That's why Jesus can't give us what we want when it's not what we need. For him to give us what we want when it's not what we need is an unloving thing to do. He has to give us what we need. You know, Mark 8:36 says it this way. Six chapters later in the book of Mark, in 8:36-37 says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And what Jesus says to this man is, your soul is worth more than anything. Yes, I can make you walk right now, and it can be exactly what you want, and I can give you what you want, but you have lost your soul, because in this moment, I can either give you your soul or I can give you your legs, so I'm going to give you your soul. He's giving him what he needs, not necessarily what he wants. We'll keep reading. Verse 6, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. So on this one right here, you have people and they're sitting around and Jesus just said, I forgive your sins. And like, he can't do that. Only God can do that. And for this one, I need a couple volunteers. Yes, Josh, thank you. I see the hand. Can you come here, please? All right, come here, Josh. And Jeff, can you come here? Thank you, guys. All right, so you guys just stand right here. And Josh, what I need to do is I need to punch Jeff in the face. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But let's say Josh is like, okay, that sounds like fun. Wham! Right? And then, so these two people had just had a physical altercation. And if I was, and then what if in this situation, I was like, you know what? As he's still like rubbing his, why did you do that? If I'm like, Josh, it's okay. I forgive you. Does that mean anything? Does he need my forgiveness, or whose forgiveness does he need? He needs his forgiveness, right? Because he's the one who just got punched in the face. He's the one that had just gotten hurt. He's the one who had just got, this person had just hurt this person. He doesn't need my forgiveness. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. That's the whole thing. I know. I need your forgiveness. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Is it what he's saying, what this passage and what it's getting at and what it's saying is they're like, how come you can forgive sins? Like, you're not God. When someone does something that's wrong, that's destructive, that hurts themselves or someone else, that they're pulling, what's happening is you're pulling yourself or that person off what is God's best for that person's life. This is what sin is. And so, how come you say you can forgive? You're not the one. Like, just like Jeff need to be the one to give forgiveness in this situation. God is the one who grants forgiveness. And so basically they're like, Jesus, you can't step in because you're not God. Like, you can't forgive sins. Sin isn't against you. Sin is against God. Sin is against God and God alone, right? And so what there's this tension happening, and they don't understand what's happening here and why Jesus would say that your sins are forgiven. And so there's confusion happening here. And we're going to keep reading. In verse 8, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them. And by the way, what Jesus is about to do is like some sort of like judo throw, Jedi mind trick, inside joke stuff. He's about to like have a conversation with these men and these men only. Everyone else in the room doesn't know what's going on here. Like they don't compute, they don't understand. He's not gonna use like code words with these people and these people alone. He says, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Now what he says here, it's a very, very specific phrase. He says, why do you question me? Why do you not understand what's going on? The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He's referring to himself. Now, the Son of Man here is in reference to the book of Daniel. And these people, these authorities in the word, whenever Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man in the Bible, he's almost always talking to someone who knows the Bible very, very well. And he's telling them something about himself. And he's referencing the book of Daniel in chapter 7. And you're going to see it right here. So in Daniel chapter 7, it says this, as my vision continued, this is the prophet Daniel speaking, that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He, the Son of Man, was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world so that people of every race and every nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And there's this prophecy that the Son of Man is going to come and he's going to start a kingdom and he's going to have a sovereign authority placed on him from God who rules everything, and everything flows from him and everything exists for him and everything exists by him. And this person's going to come and they're going to bring beauty and meaning and hope to life. And they're referred to as the Son of Man. And so then in this moment when they're like, who does this man think he is? He can't say that he can forgive sins. He says, oh, the Son of Man can. And this sort of like phrase, the average person in the room wouldn't have caught it, but these people, they would have known what he's saying. He's saying, I am that man. I do bring hope. I do bring meaning. I do come and bring the authority of God upon my shoulders. If I say sins are forgiven, they're forgiven. He's like some sort of like inside joke, judo throw, Jedi mind trick with only these few people in the room. The thing is, the people he's referring to, they've built their entire lives. See, almost everyone in their culture at that time would have been unable to read because they didn't have books like we have books now. They didn't have the printing press. There was only a few scrolls. And so reading wasn't as big a part of their life as it is ours today. And so you really had to depend on a few specific people reading the scrolls and telling you what it meant. You couldn't pick up a Bible on your way out like we can today. And so these people he's talking to, their authority, their place on earth, the way that they move people, the way that people look up to them, like there was no questioning these people because they have read the sacred and distant and impossible to touch and ever read scrolls. I can't read and they can read, and I can't see the scrolls and they have the scrolls. And so that means that these people, they are a direct line to God, and they are the only direct line to God. And for Jesus to say, no, I can forgive sins. What he's doing is saying, everything you've done, every system you've created, everything that you've done to make your up and they're down and you're in and they're out and you've arrived and they haven't, everyone can come to me now. I'm changing everything. He's giving these people what they need. He's setting them free from their own pride and their own systems, but it's not what they want. He's challenging them. He's in their face. He's saying, I am the Son of Man, and people don't need to come through you any longer to come to God. They can come to God themselves. It's what they need, but it's not what they want. We keep reading. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. Catch this. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. So, man comes down through. He's lowered by his four friends who just dug through the roof. Jesus says, he looks at him with perspective and says, your sins are forgiven. He's like, man, I didn't want my sins forgiven. I wanted to walk. But Jesus sees what he needs. Then these people out here who know the scriptures say, who does he think he is? He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. He says, I am the Son of Man. I carry the authority of God with me, and I bring hope and meaning and peace and freedom to all, giving them what they need, not what they want. Then he looks at him and says, my man, your legs work again. Pick up your mat, get out of here. They've carried you enough for one day. And so he picks up his mat and he goes home. But he does this in response to them, not him. You catch that? The people, the stunned onlookers, praised God and said, I've never seen anything like this before, because he gave them what they needed in order to come to God and meet God and be changed by him and praise him. He didn't heal him for him. He healed him for them. So he gave him what he needed, not what he wanted. He gave the people on the inside what they needed, not what they wanted. He gave the stunned onlookers what they needed, not what they wanted. But he invited everyone to himself. And this is what he does. And this is hard. And when you realize this, like when you realize the moments in your life when you haven't gotten what you wanted, you can be. Those are oftentimes the moments when people walk away from God. Like there's this parable that Jesus tells about the four soils. And one of the four soils is that the seed of faith is planted and that there are thorns they get in. And these thorns represent the cares for this world. And the thorns and the cares for this world choke out the seed and the faith is extinguished. And this is what happens. Like there's this little seedling of faith is planted. And then something happens and the cares of the world get in and we don't get what we want. He gives us what we need and the faith is extinguished. Jesus is always going to give you what you need. And it may not always be what you want. Now, sometimes it may be. And when you realize that, it can be a struggle and it can be hard and we can lose perspective. We can feel some kind of way. We can be like, Jesus, I didn't want that. I wanted this and you gave me that. But he says, I know, my child, my son, my daughter, but that's because I love you. I died for you. And that path, even though it's not the one you want, it's the best one for you. And that can be hard. That's not kinder, gentler. That is not easy to swallow at times. That's us at times losing perspective, living without perspective. You know, so we scheduled people to speak here. So I spoke like 3 months solid every week with the goal of then having the team who speak here sometimes speak consecutively and really investing in and working with them to help them become better communicators and preachers of the word. And so it was a very intentional plan. And the intentional plan was going to have me speaking like 11 weeks in a row and then other people speaking solid for several weeks. And this has been the plan for some time now, months now. And so the plan was working out, and I kind of crawled across the finish line, and I was pretty exhausted, but you know, it was awesome. We had a lot of fun, and then it was going to turn the page to when different people were going to speak every week as they turned the gym. And we actually, my family, the Scott family, we had a plan. We were going to some friends of ours were being relocated for a couple years, and so we were going to sell our house and live in their house, and then after a year or so, look to buy a house and then not have to like buy and sell at the same time because that can be so hard. And really, it was like this win-win for everyone involved. And it was so kind of our friends to offer that. And so we sold our house. We packed up all of our stuff into a pod. And this was 34 days ago, by the way. And after we packed up all of our stuff into a pod, an hour later, our friends were like, hey, can you come over? We need to talk to you. And our friends were like, he was getting moved to Florida for 2 years for his work. And his work was like, by the way, we've told you for months we're moving you to Florida, and we've restructured. You're not going. Not our friend's fault. But they're like, okay, you know how you're going to move into our house? It'll be in use. And so then my family, this is 34 days ago, we were like, oh, okay, great. We'll start walking through houses then. And so for the last 34 days, this is completely true, right? My family, we've been homeless. We've been like jumping from house to house, trying to like piece together and cobble together where to live. And we've been staying in this person's home while they're on vacation for a week, and this person's home while they're on vacation for a week, and this person's home, and this person's home. And actually, we close on a house on Tuesday, right? And this coming Tuesday. And we can't move in yet because it has to go through renovations and all of that. But by the time we move into that home, in 2.5 months, I will have moved 11 times. This is true. This is right now. Now, do you think that's what I wanted? No one's brave enough to answer? No! No! It's not what I wanted, right? But you know what happened? Is we purchased a home that we feel like we don't love it yet. You know, it's a fixer-upper, but we're going to love it. And we love the potential and the idea of raising our family in it. And we would have completely missed this opportunity, you know, and of this fixer-upper and renovating it and making it exactly like we want it. It's not what we wanted. We wanted the comfortable road of moving to our friend's home and then going from this home to another home. And that's what we wanted. We didn't get what we wanted, but we got what we need. And did you catch the first part of the story? In that several months ago, we scheduled other people to be speaking several week after week after week. When we scheduled people to speak week after week after week after week, I didn't know I was going to be homeless. But you know who did? God did. And so months before I knew I'd be homeless, He scheduled people to speak week after week after week after week during the exact window I wasn't going to be able to. Do you see that? That God gives us what we need when we need it every single time. It's not always what we want, but it's always what we need. You know, Philippians 4 says that my God will supply all of your needs. It doesn't say wants. It says needs. And so that's what He's doing here with these people. That's what He's done for me in my life. Months before I knew I'd be homeless, He knew I'd be homeless. And we scheduled other people to be speaking so that I could do other things like buy a home and figure out and make a plan. And it caught us off guard. It didn't catch Him off guard because He will always only give us what we need. And in that way, I can say that it's not been easy. It's been hard at times. It's been frustrating. It's been terrifying. And my God has supplied all of my family's needs. It's not what I wanted, but He has given me what I needed. So God, Jesus will give you what you need. It's not always what you want, but he loves you and will always give you what you need. And with that, let's close in prayer. What I'm so thankful, God, in this moment, is that when something happens in our life, we can rest with complete and utter assurance that you are good, that you love us, you have not forgotten, you have not lost control of the situation, and that you are giving us what we need. What is best for us? What is the best possible outcome for us? And this is a story, it's a crazy story, and it's what we're going through right now, but at the same time, it's just another example of you being faithful and giving us exactly what we need when we need it. God, when that man got lowered down through the roof, you gave him what he needed, not what he wanted. And when the people were challenging Jesus, you gave them what they needed, not what they wanted. And when the stunned onlookers were stunned, because you gave them what they needed, not what they wanted. We go through life and you give us what we need. It's not always what we want, but it's always what we need. And so I'm so thankful for that. And God, if there are people here like myself who sometimes lose perspective, who operate without eternal perspective, God, let us all walk with that eternal perspective. Let us not lose perspective, but let us live lives of people whose faith is so assured that you are good and that you give what we need, that we don't have moments of panic. We don't have moments of losing faith. Our faith isn't choked out like thorns, which are cares, concerns for the cares of this world, but that we live steadfast in the belief that you are good. God, give us that. If we genuinely believe that, as things come into our life, we would take it in stride. I don't understand, but I know that you are good. I don't understand, but I know you give us what we need. I don't understand. This is not what I wanted, but I know it's what I need. And then if we live that way, people around us would say, how are you living? How are you not upset? How are you not a puddle in the ground? It's because God gives us what we need. It's not always what we want. And then that strength, that internal strength, that's not our strength, but strength of faith in that you are who you say you are, it would change not just our life, but the lives around us. And if we have kids, our kids would watch us go through that, and then their lives would be changed. And it's not just our relationship with you, but it begins to move outward and people are invited into a life of strength, not ours, but yours. And so we love you, God, and we thank you. And we live, and we, like these stunned onlookers, praise your name and say, I've never seen anything like this before. I resonate with them, God, because I've never seen anything like you before. We love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.